Word, the inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God. We have God's Word. Man, I'm telling you. And turn to 2 Corinthians. Y'all know I usually do that when I know I got a message to make everybody mad, don't you? Got to make sure you know it's coming from God, right? 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And if you're able, when you find your place there, please stand. And we'll start with verse 14. And I'll read down through 18. And I'll read one verse in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your patience and your kindness and your long-suffering. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for salvation. Lord, I pray. We thank you for your word. And I pray today you'd help us, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and lives as we preach and teach the word of God. You would be the one giving the right message and helping us. And we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I entitled the lesson today, Come Out. And when I did that, I realized that the homosexuals came out of the closet. And a lot of people use that phrase. And I hate to even say this, the truth of the matter, when they came out, the Christians went in because we've not took the ground and stood like we need to stand. And this is not a message just about homosexuality. However, I want you to understand, God is still against homosexuality. And I will be bringing that up some because of the culture we live in. Recently, matter of fact, if you listen to Christian radio or conservative radio, you hear some things. But if you listen to NPR, National Public Radio, and some of those more liberal, you'll find out what they really think. And they are actually saying things like, why can't the Baptist people understand, or why can't the Christian people understand that the culture's changed and this is the way it is? And, of course, I want to say, why can't you understand? God has not changed. This is the way it is. But anyway, by introduction to this lesson today, or message today, come out, be separate, come out from among them, or whatever you want to title it, I look at chapter 6 and verse 1. We preached this message a while back, and I'm not going to go back and preach the whole message. Somebody should have said amen right then. But I do want to give you the first point. It says this, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. One of the illustrations I gave was of Curtis Hudson preaching and saying that as long as he knew God was with him, he would go, but when God stopped going with him, he wasn't going to go. And so we talked a little bit about that. The fact is we are co-laborers together with Christ. Actually, that means that you and I, if you're saved and I'm saved, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are also co-laborers together, but not just us. The Holy Spirit of God works with us. And Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we're working for him. We're not supposed to be working against him. And that's what this whole thought starts working on here. So he said that in chapter 6, verse 1. Then he comes down to chapter 14 and says, because of this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said we're co-laborers together. We're working with Christ. And he says all these other things. We preached the whole message on that. But then when he comes to verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together. Some things I may say may overlap because I want to try to hit every one of these verses as we go through them here. But I want you to understand what that's coming from back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and places like that when God's dealing with the nation of Israel. He has a lot of laws and things that he gives them besides the Ten Commandments. There's ceremonial laws. There's religious laws. There's laws just how to live life. And in Deuteronomy 22, one of those laws, verse 10, says not to plow with an ox and an ass in the same yoke. And so we need to understand what a yoke is. That's when you try to make a joke and it don't work. No, I'm just kidding. A yolk, you know, you've seen that. That's when you take an egg and you crack it open and you, I'm just make sure I got your attention here, okay? And
But a yoke is like you've seen these things where you have two oxen or two horses and you have the harnesses over their necks or whatever. So y'all do know what a yoke is, right? Something that hooks two things together, all right? Without getting real in-depth there on that thing. But he said not to be unequally yoked together. And so our mind needs to do this. We need to see a Belgian draft horse or a Persian draft horse or a Clydesdale draft horse or a Shire draft horse. Do y'all know what a draft horse is, okay? These are the ones, they didn't volunteer, they were drafted. Okay, they're the big, large horses, okay? Work horses that you see. And can you imagine taking one of them and putting it beside a Shetland pony? Do you know what a Shetland pony is? Or one of those miniature horses. Now they make all these miniature things, you know? Or putting it even beside a regular, an Appaloosa or a quarter horse or whatever, you know? It would be different. Or especially if you put it with an ox or some other kind of animal or even a donkey. Or a mule, if according to their size. But the idea is, he said, don't be unequally yoked. Now, I understand that one of the reasons why God's saying this, we're going to get into this, is there's a spiritual reason for that. But also, there was a physical reason for that. Because the lesser animal winds up having to carry most of the weight. What they don't work right. Or the bigger animal's going to pull all of it. And the other, it's going to be, I'll use a Bible word, unequal. That's the whole idea. He said, don't be unequally yoked. God says, I want you to walk with me. We are co-laborers together. Therefore, be not ye unequally yoked. In other words, God's saying, whatever you and I yoke up with, we're yoking him with. Because he's yoked with us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today and ask the Lord to help us. And draw your minds back from the draft horses. Some of you have already got off those and got on some thoroughbreds and you're waiting to go to the Preakness. No, it's done passed, isn't it? The Triple Crown. I know all of y'all folks. Saturday on that day, y'all was all watching the Kentucky Derby, then you watched the other one, and California Chrome won. How many of you did not know that? That's what I thought, one or two of you. But y'all play the stock market, the rest of them gamble at the racetrack. No, just kidding. But the horses, you know, and we're going to get off them. Let's come back to the message, okay? Point number one, I'm going to give you four explanations to what he's talking about when he says, be not unequally yoked together. In verse 14, he says this, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we need to understand that he does say with unbelievers. The lost and the saved have nothing in common. Separate fathers, separate directions, separate eternities. And so we need to understand that. But then also, just for time, I'm going to come back to it in a moment, but look at verse 7, because he says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But when he gets down to verse 7, he says this, having these, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in God. So even though the major context is here, we're not supposed to be yoked with unbelievers, there's other things involved in it. I think Brother Bill taught this morning in Sunday school on soteriology, and one of the things, your last point was sanctification, being set apart for God's service. I think it's time we try to get this in our mind, that the world doesn't like us, and we're not supposed to be of this world anyway, and we better take a stand, realizing we're going to be separate, come out from among them, be different. And it's just, we've got to do that to be what God wants us to be. And so let's look at this. Four explanations. Some of you have already read ahead of me, and you say, well, there's five. Well, the fifth one is my second point. So four explanations here of what he's talking about. Number one, he says this, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. So what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? All through the Bible, God talks about fellowship. And the very Greek understanding of fellowship means this, two fellows in the same ship. I'm having a good time today. I mean, we got to be going in the same way. We're having fellowship. We had a fellowship Friday night. We had the graduation. And afterwards, we all went back there and had fellowship. Well, we were fellowshipping even in service, but there was more to it when you had the food and all those kind of things. It's hard to fellowship when somebody's righteous and somebody's unrighteous. That'd be like somebody said, I want to drink. Somebody says, no, I don't drink. Somebody says, I think we ought to go out and run around these girls. He said, no, I don't go around those girls. Y'all said, you're being silly. No, I'm being very practical because we live in a world today where a lot of Christians, not a lot of you in here, but a lot of Christians have absolutely not taken any stand against things that are unrighteous. And God says, how can we have fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness? Now, let me say this, and I'll come back to it later. Most of the context here would be referring to marriage. A lot of times when you study that, it says marriage, like a lost person ought not marry a saved person ought not marry a lost person. If you're already in that boat, chapter 7 of Corinthians 1 explains to us, and they ought to stay that way because God can win that person to the Lord by their lifestyle, but we ought not get in that boat to start with. It also has to do with the idea of an intimate association. And when I say intimate, I'm not just talking about sexual. I'm saying there ought not be an intimate association between people of lost and savedness in business, in agreement, in ministry, which brings it on down to a lot of beliefs that we would not agree with. And so I'll bring some more of that out as we go along. Four explanations. Fellowship. There is a difference in righteousness and unrighteousness. And I know I harp a lot about being sinners. And someone said the Baptists have got it down. We're always talking about sinners, but we're all sinners alike, but we don't all sin alike. And I understand that. But the fact that we are sinners only shows God's grace, for when sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But it never gives us a right to knowingly sin. Sometimes you say, Brother John, I sin. I say, I do too. Don't come to me. I'm not the Pope. I'm a Baptist. And you confess it to Christ. You have the priesthood of the believer. If you're saved, you go to him. But at the same time, I want to say, don't just keep on doing it. You don't have a right to keep on doing it. Some folks are like, I'm a sinner. I guess I might as well go sin. That's the wrong thinking. The thinking is, I'm a sinner. Praise God, he's so merciful to me, and he forgave all my sin when he saved me, past, present, and future, and I want to please him. Help me, God, to sin less. And so, fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. Then he says, what communion hath light with darkness? The word communion there has to the ideal of unity. All these words have to do with unity and symphony and harmony and coming together and fellowship. But he says, what communion? We use that a lot of times. We say the Lord's Supper table or communion table. What unity has that with light and darkness? You know, you ever heard somebody say, well, you're different as day and night. That's the whole idea. There's a difference in light and day. There's a difference in darkness and light. There's a difference in righteousness and unrighteousness. There ought be a difference in a Christian and a non-Christian. And so in our lifestyle, God's saying that. He says, let me give you four explanations here. He said, let me tell you something. He said, don't be unequally yoked. And our mind goes back to the Old Testament. Don't put a big horse, a little horse, or a donkey in, or whatever. Part of that is because of the work. Part of that is because God says we ought to be separate. There's a difference. And so he puts that out there. Then he says, listen to this. He said, we ought not fellowship with unrighteousness. We ought not, you say, but Brother John, I got somebody that I know that they do this or they do that, and we're friends and we're family. Listen, Jesus, the Bible's clear. He doesn't have to worry about anything like that. He said, you are in the world, but not of the world. So there ought to be a difference. You say, you mean I can't love them? I don't remember saying that. Do you remember me saying that? We can love people and ought to love people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but I dare say God never lined up with unrighteousness. So we can love people who are unlovely, but we cannot fellowship with them. It doesn't mean you can't pull them out of a ditch. Doesn't mean you can't buy them some food. Doesn't mean you can't pray for them. Doesn't mean you can't bring them to church. Doesn't mean you can't do those things. But you can't walk arm in arm and saying, we are in agreement. By the way, let me just throw this out there. Oh boy, that's why I'm against all these lodges and things. Because they try to take ungodly principles and put them with godly things and say it's okay. The only problem with that is this here says it's not okay. I may say some more about that later on. But light and darkness, there's a difference. And then he says, point, or whatever this section, number C, he says, what concord has Christ with Belial? The word concord is that word, is the same word as symphony. Like they sang a while ago together. They sang, y'all sang together. I mean, if you sang two different songs, it'd been hard to work at, you know. And even the music should have been the same as the words. I mean, it just goes together that way. It just works a whole lot better. I'm not a music expert, but, you know. Well, this is what concord has Christ with Belial? Belial is another word that we use sometimes for the devil. Satan, Lucifer, the evil one. What concord, what symphony, what is in it? There's nothing that goes together with them two. They are totally opposites. Christ is holy, the Son of God, just, perfect. The devil is evil, pride-filled, wicked, hates God, and hates God's people. So how in the world can I take something that says, I'm Christian, I believe in Christ, and put it with, in fellowship with, something that says, we worship the devil? I didn't bring all this with me, but years ago when I was studying up on the Masonic lodges and things like that, How many of you have ever read anything? Some of you might have been involved in it. If you have been, I love you. That don't get mad at me or whatever, but I'm trying to help you here, but you ought not be. And if you'll read, how many have read their oaths they make? How many of you got family involved in it? You've read the oaths. Oaths, I can't even say it. I read the oaths and I thought, why would anybody want to make that oath? But I know people get involved in it. Listen, I got to say this. I know Baptist preachers that are involved in it. I know people that say, I know that you go back, well, George Washington was one neighbor. I know all the history of all that. Doesn't make it right. You know, that's the same logic a kid uses. He says, well, so-and-so jumped off the barn. I think I will too. we say, you ever said that to your kid? You ever had a child come and you say, can I do this? And you said, no. And they said, well, Johnny's going. You say, if Johnny jumped off the barn, would you? Well, I jumped. Yeah, we would. You get on to him for that. So here's the deal. What symphony or concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, I am trying to say humorous things because I know this is a serious message, but I really want you to see this. God, who saved us, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, not me, He is saying to all of us, there's righteous and unrighteous are different. Christ and Belial are different. Unbelievers and believers are different. And He's trying to say to us, we need to make this discernment, make this decision. I don't want you unequally yoked. If you can see a big ox or a little ox and a big horse or vice versa, or you can see two animals, and that's really what He was getting at, the ox and the horse, two different things. They're totally different. He said, if you can see that thing there and understand, I don't want you yoked like that. He said, then you'll understand this. When you take righteousness and unrighteousness and put it together, you've unequally yoked those animals again. When you take Christ and Belial and put them back together, you've yoked those animals up again. Are you with me? We don't do that. It happens a lot of times in the world when people use the word Christian for things that are only Christian because they're not Muslim or not this or not that. A lot of times they'll put things together that are works related. I hope you understand my heart. I am burdened about so many people that I know and love that are involved in other churches, because when I talk to them and I know what their churches teach, and they teach you have to be baptized to go to heaven, or you have to work to do this, or you have to have these things. If you are asking the Lord to save you, and you're saying, Lord, help me, save me, and I'm going to get baptized to be saved, you've added to salvation. And by the way, that is a pride issue. Only by pride cometh by contention. What did Lucifer say? I will do this. I will do this. I will exalt myself above the star. I will. And when someone says that, when the Bible is very clear, very, 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 very clear, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, when it's very clear that we cannot be saved apart from the finished work of Christ, and someone says, I believe I'll do the sacraments, I'll go to this church, I'll get on my knees and do these things, I'll pay so much this, I'll do that, I'll just be good, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. That's pride. That's you saying you're going to do it your way. And God says, no, that doesn't work with me. It's either righteousness, His righteousness, or unrighteousness, Christ or Belial. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What was he saying? He's saying, hey, there's a difference in what we come out of in Egypt and all those pagan gods. And so he said, we ought to be different. Then letter D, he said, what part hath a believer with an infidel? Now, today, because of modern technology and the culture of the world, the Muslims have succeeded in labeling us as infidels. But the biblical approach of infidel is the unbeliever in Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, I'd agreed with the Muslims. I was an infidel. But when I got saved, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. What part have they? What part has the saved and the lost? Now listen, don't tie two things together here and yoke something up wrong. We ought to go after the lost. We ought to love the lost. We want to get the lost saved. But when a person gets saved, he's no longer what he once was if he truly got saved. If a guy is Muslim or a woman is a Muslim and they trust Christ, they are no longer Muslim. And they ought to get rid of all that. If they're Jewish, and they get saved. They're no longer Jewish. They might have a great heritage knowing that Jesus came through the Jews, but they got saved by trusting in the Jew, Jesus Christ. If they're heathen, like Rodney, from West Virginia, and they got saved, they're no longer heathen. They're still from West Virginia, but he came out from there. You see what I mean? There's a difference. And so, what part? A saved person has the Holy Spirit. A lost person is influenced by the evil spirit. A saved person has a home in heaven secured to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. God's assured us of that. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments. They have different fathers. You are of your father the devil, lest your father you will do, John 8:44. We are of our Father, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'm saying to you, how can that go together? It cannot. And yet our culture that's gotten into our churches is trying its best to tie all that together. Because that's how they use that word tolerance. They don't use it in the dictionary definition of it. They use it in the definition of, if you don't agree with me, you're not tolerant. Instead of, I'll tolerate your lifestyle, but I'm not going to fellowship with you. You know these people who demanded for years, we want our equal rights, they don't want equal rights. They want above equal rights. They've always had equal rights. All sin should have been done in secret. People are going to sin, they're going to sin. God's giving you that free will. I wouldn't call it a right. What they're wanting is for, because they don't even know this, they're so blinded, they're wanting to cause commotion for the church so that we cannot do the work of God. Because the devil's ultimately the one behind all that. Well, let me give you one example, number two. Point number two, one example. And I've said some of this as we go along, but it kind of goes together. He said, what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Then he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Don't you take your Bible, turn back to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me give you a historical example here. Antiochus Epiphanes, I think that's how you say his name. Historically, you read the book of Daniel, you'll hear about this. It's the same picture of the Antichrist. But historically, he went into the Jewish temple years ago and sacrificed idols, put idols in there and did different things and destroyed them. The Jewish people saw that, lived that. You think about the Holy of Holies and think about how God dwelt with the Jewish people and how he moved them. And think about somebody coming into their holy place, into their temple, and desecrating it. Well, that's what this whole thing we're talking about. If we could see that on a video, and somebody said, you know, we were watching a history program and the Jewish people were there worshiping their God, and this and Epiphanes, that guy, Antiochus, I can't never say his name, some of y'all might say it, the historical guy comes in there and just desecrates their temple and does things they would not do, and we would be sitting here, all of us would be saying, oh man, that's so bad, that's so terrible, and poor people, I hate to see them have to go through all that. Wouldn't he? I mean, we would, and that's okay. I'm not, y'all think I'm trying to trick you. But that would be. But my point is this. God says that your body and my body is his temple of the Holy Ghost. And then he also goes a step further. When we meet together as a church, we are also meeting in his body. So that's why I know this is just a building, but when we meet as a church, we are the body of Christ. So we are a body that the Holy Spirit dwells in. When we all get together, we also are a body that Christ wants to be a part of. So why would a church or an individual do something that God says, what agreement hath the temple of God? What agreement hath the temple of God? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols, with false things, with things that were used to hurt the things of God? He, what agreement hath that? God, every Christian is, I was going to read this, where am I at? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15 through 20. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to the harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Have you ever failed at that? You're asking me? Yes. As long as we're in the flesh and in this world, we're going to have times and seasons of failure. But it's not the goal to be a failure. It's the goal to continually give over to God. Many Christians suffer, are miserable, get mad, hurt, but it's because you've not chosen to let the Spirit of God rule in your life. You said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's just what it's going to be. I'm saved. And I love God. And we say that. But he says if we love him, we keep his commandments. Let me tell you something else. He also goes on to say, and my commandments are not grievous. The only time the commandments of God are grievous is when we say, I don't want to do them. Honey, look at me. If you'll finish your homework, I'll give you some pudding. Chocolate. Made from Hershey's chocolate. And the kid says, man, I love that pudding, but I don't want to do my homework. And they just go in a turmoil. They're just like frustrated and aggravated because after a while you come back by and they say, honey, that pudding's getting cold. Or hot, whichever way you want it. I mean, it's getting, you know, it's been a while. Your brother Johnny's going to come in and eat it. If you don't get something, better finish up your lesson. And they want to finish up their lesson. They want that pudding. They know that pudding's good. They know, but they just, I don't want to do this. And there's a frustration going on. So eventually, they either don't get the pudding, or they finally get it when they get done, but they're already aggravated. Stomach's already upset. You're aggravated. Everybody else is aggravated. Or, this is illustration, or you say, hey, Johnny, you want some pudding? Yes, I do. Finish your homework. 2 plus 2 is 12. Boom. Done. Hallelujah. What are you talking about? Brother John, what are you talking about? I'm saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. It wasn't grievous because I had that pudding in mind. Should have said a Hershey bar, but anyway. My point is, we're miserable as Christians, and that may be a silly illustration, but I'm trying to get you to see this. If you're miserable, it isn't, don't blame me. Now, some guy one time in church told me, he said, step outside, I'm going to whoop you. So I want to say this. I thank you for that. Don't whoop me in front of nobody. Take me outside and do it. I appreciate that. But here's the thing. It's not me. God deals with my heart this way. I'm only repeating what God is saying to us through the Bible, saying, listen, folks, we all need God's help. But by God's grace, I'd be in a penitentiary right now, or I'd be in my grave, or I'd be addicted to some drug. But by God's grace, that's all of us. But don't take that grace and take advantage of it. God does want to help you. So our example is this. There's no agreement between idols, false things, and God. We serve a living Savior in our body and in the body of Christ. Then point number 3. Hallelujah. I'm going to one of these days set all of that where you hear those things. Look at verse 17. There's one exit. He says in verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them. Now, we can take this as far as you want to take it, but individually, when you got saved, or if you're not saved, if you get saved today, but if you got saved, and you was a teenager or a little kid at home, maybe not as different, maybe not as much so. But if you were up in life and you got saved, there was a coming out if you really wanted to live for God. And you separated from the things. Now, I can only give my illustrations and illustrations I've read of, and you get tired of hearing mine, I know this, but I'm telling you, you just don't know what God did for me. But there were things in my life I was doing and involved in that God took me out of. This was happening to me because I was being obedient to God, not because I even understood the verses. But I was separating. Sometimes I separated because I would start talking about the Lord and they would separate. You say, Brother John, we run them off. No, I was separating, not knowing it, because I want to live for God. And so friends would say, I'd see it. This is in high school, kids, and I'd get out after a few months of being saved. You start noticing things like this when they're looking at you, then all of a sudden they start going the other way. Power. I mean, y'all remember the story, I was riding this thing, goes around, Ferris wheel, carnival, something. I don't ride rides well. I ride horses and things like that, motorcycles, but I couldn't ride those rides. It made me sick. It goes around either way. Well, this girl talked me into it. They're bad about things like that. Before I got married, this was when I was 10 years. I got saved, lived for God. And this girl, she said, hey, let's ride this ride. And it goes up. It's like, it wasn't something like a Ferris wheel, but it had different individual things. It did different things. And I said, oh, okay, I can do it for you know, I'm a man. And so I got on there. We're riding this ride. It's going around, around, around. And I'm thinking, oh, please get done. Please get done. So it's our time to get off. He stops. Couple gets off. He goes around, stops. Our time's coming up. I'm thinking, praise the Lord, about to get it. It gets up to me, and I don't know why. Never seen this guy before in my life. Never seen him since. He looked at me and smiled, turned on again. And now, if I'd have wanted to do that, he wouldn't have done it. And so he'd go around again, and I'm thinking, when I get off here, I'm going to dip my. I had a New Testament in my pocket. I always carry a little New Testament. I said, I'm going to witness that guy. Now, before that, I said I'd have whooped him. But anyway, I said, I'm going to witness that guy. And so finally we got off, and I started walking toward him, and I pulled out my Bible. I said, I need to talk to you. He said, what's that? I said, Bible. He went, ah! I started running across the park. Scared him to death because he got that Bible. I mean, I was separating. And I did not go back ride to ride again either without him gone. My point is this. When we take a stand for God, separation from the world is not as hard as you make it out when you choose to follow God. They'll want to get away from you. And so we need to exit. He says, come out from among them and be separate. Here's what happens when we choose to do this. Individually, when you choose to do that, it brings conviction to those that are lost, to those that are living in sin. That's why people are mad at you if you're living for God. That's why people talk about you behind your back. That's why lost people say things they ought not say. I did the same thing before I got saved. I talked about the pastor before I got saved. I talked about other people that said they were. I was a sinner before I got saved. I want y'all to know that I still am. But I mean, and I talked about other things. Why? Because I was under conviction. I'm trying to bring them down to my level. I'm trying to put us together. I'm trying to be what? Unequally yoked. And God says that's what you cannot be. The lost world wants us to be yoked together. That's why there's so many things and advertisements and so many things coming down the pike. Listen, if the Lord doesn't come very soon, and you and I keep standing like we're standing, we're going to be standing more and more apart from the world. We're going to look more and more like stinkers to the world. We're going to look like we're just being mean to the world, but we're not. We're being separate like God said. Choose you this day whom you will serve is going to be a real issue for us if the Lord doesn't come quick. I mean, I'm seeing the handwriting on the wall. I'm reading it all the time in the papers and the news and things that are going on. Listen, the sodomites have taken over with the liberal crowd. And they're trying their best to stop us. I mentioned about how they're trying to get churches to lose their tax-exempt status. They're trying to come up with so many things. Why? Because the devil's working at this, and he wants us to fall. But God's for us. Conviction comes when we separate. Conviction, though, can bring forgiveness for someone who will get saved, trust the Lord, or get right with God. It brings resistance. Here are some of the things that we ought to separate from. By the way, that goes into churches. That's why I'm not part of the Ecumenical Council here in Clarksville. Not necessarily mean it mad at any of them, but I cannot do that because some of the doctrines are different. That's why I don't say automatically that Mother Teresa went to heaven. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. If she got saved, she did. If she didn't get saved, she didn't. I don't care if she fed every orphan in the world or you said, boy, you're just being mean. No, I'm just tired of people not being honest and standing up for what's right. And so, you know, the television media, the news media, the Diana, Prince Diana mentality and all this kind of stuff have got Oprah Winfrey, I can't even say her name, Oprah Winfrey type mentality. They may have done some good things, but I'm telling you, they have so dominated the media that everybody looks to them for spiritual guidance, and they're not the truth. Jesus is the only way. So we've got to come out and be separate, saith the Lord. Churches, don't line up with churches of other false doctrine. Now, I'm about finished. It's just now 12 o'clock. But listen to me. Please, please hear what I'm trying to say. Catholicism, if you're involved in Catholic church or have been, my wife went to Catholic church some, and some of you have. This is not Baptist or Catholic what I'm saying right now. They do not teach the truth about salvation. That's a fact. You talk to any of the popes, they don't do that, okay? But every time you turn around the news, what are you hearing about? They're making them famous. They're doing this. They're doing that. They're putting them in the highlight. Have you not read their history? If they were doing today what they did years ago, I'd be on a stake burning somewhere and don't say amen. Because they wouldn't like it. Or they cut your head off or whatever. Some of you just need to read some history plus your Bible. And so, why are they changed? Now the Baptists are trying to buddy-buddy up together with them and say, let's all get along. That's what God's talking about. If they don't change what they believe about salvation, we can't go along with them. I'm not just fussing about them. I'm not fussing about anything in that sense. I'm saying, do you want to be a Bible Christian? Then it's going to say we come out from among certain things. Well, I got a Catholic living next door to me. Should I be mean to him? No! Did y'all hear that? I'm not saying be mean to anybody. We are the ones that never have been that way. Everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe. We're not talking about that. If there's a vote involved in it and I need to vote on something saying, does that person have a right to believe that frisbees will get you to heaven? Then I'd say, yes, he has a right to believe that and teach that. And that's not, by the way, I read an article where somebody actually believed that. They worship frisbees because they were so aerodynamically made just right. How it was. Anyway, you can believe anything. If they want to believe that, I say let's let them believe it. Invest in frisbees. Make some money, build us a church. But anyway. But I could not walk hand in hand with them downtown and say we're fellowshipping together. Because I don't believe you can get to heaven on a frisbee. So you understand what I'm trying to say here. I try so hard for you folks not to think that I'm just a critical old man and try to be bitter about everything. I'm truly not. I truly. But I believe what he said here. There's quite a few verses there where he says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. So God tells us there are some things that are clean and unclean. And the Bible will give us the answer to that. False doctrine, filthy lifestyles. Be careful with family ties. What do you mean by that? Well, a lot of times, Jesus, when he talked about being my disciple, he talked about forsaking your family. What did he mean by that? Uh-oh, here we go. He loved them, didn't he? He's the one who said, Mama, John, you take care of Mama. Mama, you go with John. On his deathbed. He loved his family. He's God. He couldn't be wrong in anything. But he was saying this, many a time we'll choose family over Jesus Christ. And I'm saying, the church and the family ought to go hand in hand. In my life, that's never worked differently since I got saved. I don't know what our family would have done all these times we didn't have a church to go to. I know some of the boys might be thinking something, but I mean, either we go to church every time. Every time a door is open, sometimes we open the doors. I mean, you know, well, I'm not mad about that. It's been great in our life. And do people always understand that? No. I've not read in the Bible where it says, do thou what people understand. I've read in there, Jesus said, listen, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. This is going to be an issue. It's getting this way quickly. Some of y'all probably think I want to suffer and go through martyrdom. I am not a Westboro Baptist. I'm not looking for that. The only reason we put these internet things on the internet is I hope people can hear them and know what we believe and visit our church and people get saved. I don't like suffering. It hurts. And I don't want to go to prison. I mean, I got this thing called claustrophobia. I got out of the Navy. You imagine, they get me to probably put me on a boat and send me out somewhere and lock me up. I don't want to do that. But what I fear more than that is disobeying my Savior. And I hope we can be found faithful. We really need to say what we believe. They would not have the power and influence they have now if just the average Christians would have been the kind of Christians God wanted to be. If some of the politicians who claim to be Christian would vote the right way about things. Every time you turn around. Years ago, I'm closing. When the sodomites, and I'm using them because they are the, God plainly says in Romans 16 that they have a reprobate mind. God give them over to their ways. And that will be the Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where this is heading. We understand that. Abortion's wrong. All these things are wrong. But God said that. They don't understand that. But when they are putting out conversations and churches are agreeing with them, someone said recently, one of the lawyers said, 2/3 of the churches agree that it's okay for transgender people to come to their church. In other words, they're not going to make an issue about that. In case this is any of you, I want you to understand, we believe what the Bible says. In our bylaws, it says it's whatever you were born. If you was born a man, you go to the man's bathroom. If you're born a woman, you go to the woman's bathroom. Well, you're going to cause a lot of stink. I probably am. I'm going to keep causing it too. I'm going to keep pushing it. Because God made them what? Male and female. Well, I don't like that. Take it up with God. Well, I wish I'd have been born a woman. Take it up with God. Wish I'd have been born a man. Take it up with God. He made you. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You need to study the scientific facts about these things. This is just the way I am. It's the way you choose to be. Well, you're just a smart aleck. Probably. Doesn't change the truth. I would never hit anyone. I'm not being a bully. Is that kind of word? By the way, that whole bullying principle was created so they could get against Christians. I might not be saying it the right way, but I've studied it out, and that's exactly what it is. Now, I don't believe the kids all be bullied. I don't mean that, but I'm saying, how come it just didn't happen? Was any of y'all ever a kid? You ever get bullied? Yes. You ever have something happen to you wish it hadn't happened to you? Of course. What do you do? I run to Uncle Sam, have him solve everything. That's not the answer. Oh, it's 12:07. Listen. Let me read this, and I won't finish it. I want you to hear the Word of God. What does it say? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then I want you to read verse 7, chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Holy, holy, holy. You know, it's a battle to be holy, because when you walk out these doors, every billboard you see, every radio station you turn on, if you go watch television, it's bombarded with worldly things. I understand that. God understands that. So that's why he said, I've left you in the world, but you're not of it. Choose. Each day we make a choice to be different. And everybody's level of standards may be different, but truly we ought to say, hey, I've come out. I don't care where you say that. They might think you're coming out the other way. I'm separated from the world. I'm a Christian because of what Christ done for me. I mean no ought against anyone, but because of what Jesus done for me, I must live for him and tell you the truth. If you live that way, you're going to die and go to devil's hell. That's not me being mean or unkind. That's me saying because of what God did for me. You can have the same joy I have. You can have the same peace I have. You can live a godly, clean, separated life if you'll choose to come out from among them and be separate. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed.